It really is good to be with you this morning. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to study together and to be able to worship God in the way that we have done already. As I think about standing before you, I very often look at myself and I think, what am I doing up here? I'm not really any different than anybody else. I have my problems in life and I have same kind of temptations that many of you have, and I've done things probably as bad as most of you, more than some of you. And yet, in all of it, I think I share something with you, and that is that I want to serve God and I want to do what's right. And we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and as such, we can come before Him and worship, and we can have the assurance that He has forgiven us. And I stand here not because I think I'm above anybody or better than anybody, but just simply to share God's Word with you. Hopefully to help each one of us to live better and to be what He wants us to be. I'd like for us this morning to talk about the God of hope. A couple of Sundays ago I was out of town for the family reunion. Matt preached a sermon on hope and it was a good lesson. I don't intend to expound on it, talk about it, or even talk about anything probably much related to it. It was a good lesson. It stands on its own. But I do use the same word in the title of my lesson this morning. That's about the closest kin there is to this lesson to what he said. But I want to think about the God of hope. In Romans chapter 15, and this has come to be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I have several, but Romans 15 and verse 13. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That is a powerful verse. And as we think about what Paul is saying here, I think we need to understand that God wants us to be filled with joy and He wants us to be filled with peace. But you know, it's interesting. There's not anywhere in the Bible that it says that God wants us to be happy. And that's not a contradiction. The fact is, happiness, as we think of it and as we know it for the most part, is pretty much dependent upon our circumstances and what's going on around us, and that's what makes us happy. And yet there is a joy that comes from a positive attitude based on our faith in God, and it has nothing to do with circumstances. And that's the kind of joy that brings us the peace that we want to talk about. Joy is the result of our hope. Our hope is not wishful thinking. It is a firm conviction that if I die today, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven eternally. And that is the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And hopefully that is the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's not wishful thinking. It's not based on my merit. It's not based on what I have accomplished. It is based on the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so my joy is the result of hope. And if I have this hope and I have this joy, then I can have peace that Paul says transcends or surpasses our ability to comprehend. Joy is based on our attitude. And our hope is based on our faith in God. And fear and stress and anxiety and worry and anger, and you might could list some other things, but these are all negative attitudes about self. They're negative attitudes about others around us, and they're negative attitudes about life in general. And when we harbor these kinds of thoughts in our minds, it takes away our joy because there's no hope in those things. And so as we think about this morning, I want us to understand that these kinds of thoughts demonstrate a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. You see, God is a God of peace. In Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." You see, all of these are good things. These are characteristics of God. And he says that we are to dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. God is a God of peace. If we follow His wisdom, we can have peace. In James chapter 3, there in verses 17 and 18, he says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If I dwell on things that are righteous and I live as best I can a righteous life, it's going to bring peace in my heart. And I can have a peace that the world doesn't understand. I can have a peace that people around me will marvel at. But that's the kind of peace that's in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And then lists some other things. You see, the result of God's Spirit living in us is that we have this joy and we have this peace. But notice what he says in verse 26. He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And that's because these things destroy our joy and our peace. If I'm filled with all kinds of envy and filled with all kinds of things like that, I won't have this joy and I won't have this peace. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And Paul writes this from a prison cell, probably a dungeon. This is not when he was under house arrest in Rome. This is his second imprisonment. Probably, according to secular history, he was in some dark, dingy dungeon. And he pens this letter to the Philippians. In chapter 3, he begins by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. It wasn't his circumstances that told him to say that. It was his hope in Jesus Christ. "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so he says that we can have this peace that others do not have and cannot understand. We serve a God who is a God of peace. And he wants us to be at peace with him. And then he wants us to be at peace with each other. And true peace, and thus true joy, is only available in Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, there he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life," the New International says, "a peaceful and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of all men, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, in Jesus Christ, we can have a peace that others do not have. It's only available in Jesus. Peace and joy come only when we trust God. Trust. That's a big word. Trusting God is more than just simply saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trusting God is more than just going through the motions of becoming a Christian. Trusting God is more than coming to a worship service like this and going through the motions of a service. We have to trust God's love for us. John says, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. Do we really trust God's love for us? If we do, then we'll trust Him to tell us how to live. John said, if we really love God, we'll keep His commandments. And so we'll trust God to tell us how to live, what's right and what's wrong. We'll trust His forgiveness for our sin, past sins, present sins, sins we commit in the future. And we'll really trust God, no matter what we've done, to know that He can and will and has forgiven us. We'll trust God to take care of our needs and our problems. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And so he says that there is nothing that is too big to turn over to God. God can take care of our needs, and we need to understand that. You see, the world in its wisdom pursues happiness by looking to self and by looking to self-gratification. But God says that peace and joy only come when we empty ourselves of ourselves, when we consider others better than ourselves, when we put their interest ahead of our own, when we're willing to serve others. You know, James, we read about the wisdom from above, and right before that in James 3 in verses 14 through 17, he says that if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, he says, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom is not from above, but it's earthly and it's natural and it's demonic. And then he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. You want to know why we have so much crime today? You want to know why we have so much evil and so much wickedness? It's because of people that don't love God. It's because people don't trust God to tell them how to live. And the more they pursue their happiness in this way, the more they pursue their gratification in this way, the more frustrated they become because it does not yield what they're looking for. The only way to have the peace that they're seeking so hard to find is in Jesus Christ. So the more we live our lives to the glory of God, the more peace and the more joy we're going to find, and the greater our hope. We've looked at Philippians 2 already, but I want to go back and look at Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul says here, if you really want to make me have some good joy, get along with each other. Work together. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can you imagine what would happen in our world today if everybody followed this? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now here's our example. Somebody says, well, I don't know if that can be done. Yes, it can. He says, here's the example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or hung on to. But he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now you think about what we just read. He says Jesus is equal to God, and for your sake and for my sake, he gave up all the glories of heaven and his position at the right hand of God to come to this earth, to not just live for us, but to die for us. And not just to die for us, but to die on the cross for us. That's as high as you can get. And that's as low as you can go. And Jesus gave up the high and accepted the low for you and me. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus has been restored to his place in heaven because he followed the plan of God. And you and I can have that home in heaven too if we're willing to trust God enough to follow his will. We'll never find peace if we consider ourselves better than others. If we pass judgment on others, we look down on them, we're not going to have peace. But you know, we don't have to agree on everything to be brothers and sisters in Christ and be at peace with each other. Being of the same mind does not necessarily mean that we agree on everything. We're told to be of the same mind. But what that means is that we trust God, that we trust Jesus Christ, and we do our best to follow His Word, to follow His will, to follow what the Bible teaches. And yes, there will be times that we will disagree. In Romans 14, verses 1 through 6, Paul explains this. He says, "Except the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him." As we look at what he's saying here in Romans 14, faith, as it is used in this chapter, is what we believe personally without regard to it being right or wrong. My faith is what I believe. That's all he's talking about here. Has nothing to do with whether it is ultimately right or it is ultimately wrong. It's just simply what I personally believe. And when he talks about a person who is weak in faith, it is a person who believes something to be wrong. It doesn't mean that that person's faith in God is weak. It means that his faith in regard to that particular thing is weak. That is, he believes it's wrong to do that. Therefore, in contrast, the person whose faith is not weak, the person whose faith is strong, is the person who believes it's okay to do that. And to illustrate what I'm saying in this passage, what he's saying is, somebody comes along, they say, "I believe you have to be a vegetarian in order to be pleasing to God." And he believes that it is wrong to eat meat. And Paul says that person's faith is weak in regard to eating meat. He doesn't discuss the right and wrong of eating meat or being a vegetarian. That's not even a question here. All he's talking about is that person's faith in regard to that subject. And the person who believes it's right to eat meat, his faith is strong in regard to meat. Now, as we look at that, we need to understand then, He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And I've heard people interpret this passage and they say, well, he's just talking about matters of opinion. No, he's not. He's talking about somebody believes it is sinful and wrong to eat meat. And somebody else says, no, it's not. It's okay. One person says, I believe it's wrong to observe these religious holidays. Another person says, no, I don't believe it is. I think we should. And what he is saying in regard to this is, just because you don't agree, don't judge each other, and don't refuse to get along with each other. We each live or die to the Lord. In other words, I'm going to answer to God and you are too. Look at verse 7 through 9. Not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself, for if we live, we live for the Lord, if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both the dead and the living. And the fact is, God is the one who is going to judge. And I have no business passing judgment or condemnation on somebody else. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says that this firm foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are His. And you know what that means? That means that if I belong to God, God knows it. And if I don't, He knows that too. And somebody else's opinion of that doesn't make any difference to God. His foundation is firm. He knows what he's talking about. And so we're not to judge each other. Look at the verses 10 and 12. Why do you judge your brother? Again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? You see, just because somebody believes that they are supposed to observe this religious holiday, I can't look down on them with contempt. I can't judge them. But on the other hand, that person should not be judging me if I believe I should not observe that holiday. Somebody thinks they ought to be a vegetarian because that's what God wants them to do. I'm not to look at them with contempt and judge them. On the other hand, if I eat my meat, they're not supposed to judge me or look at contempt with me. And so as we look at these things, we need to understand that he's saying we are not to be the judge, for we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So rather than judging each other, we're to do what builds each other up. Look at verse 13 through 19. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And I know and I'm convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brothers hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Just because I believe something to be right doesn't make it right. But if I believe it's wrong for me to do it whether it is or not. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says we need to be careful then that we hold ourselves accountable to God and let God do the judging and the condemning of other people. That's not our place. That's not our job. But we have to do what's right, what we believe is right. And that's putting our trust in God. Look at verse 20 through 23. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And I've heard that last sentence there abused in a lot of different ways. But all Paul is saying here is that if you believe it's wrong for you. And if you believe it's wrong, don't do it. Because you're not acting in faith. Do what you believe is right. And leave off what you believe is wrong. We each one need to determine to live in joy and peace and be filled with hope. As we go back to our text in Romans 15, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question this morning is, do you have that hope in your heart? Do you have that hope in your life? If you don't, you can come to Jesus today. You can have all your sins forgiven. And then trusting in him, you have his promises in this life and the promise of heaven in the next. If you're not a Christian, why not this morning express your trust in God by confessing Jesus as the Son of God? Express your trust in God by turning away from sin. And express your trust in God by being baptized into Christ. And as you do that, he will forgive you. And you can have the Holy Spirit as a promise to live in you, to help you have this joy and this peace. If you're here and your subject is invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.